We have the way like John did go to the prayer room.
Okay.
Let's start.
Oh, yes, Lord. Lord, you're good, and you're so faithful. We thank you for your grace. During the song service, it spoke of, are just simply not deserving the glorious thing that you have for us. We did nothing to earn it. And, Lord, that we would just grab hold of that revelation.
Yes.
Not that we would be whatever, sloppy or whatever, but Lord, that we would grab hold of that. That work that you did on the cross would be knit within our spirit or soul or whatever it is, oh Lord, and that we would know it to the very essence of our being, that we would know your grace. Know your grace, Lord. Know
Amen.
Your grace.
Amen.
And be able to express it, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that not that we've arrived, but we are getting a sense of your truth through your word, I believe that's happening. And we thank you for that. We ask that you would continue that. You've been so faithful in that.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you, Lord, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that that would be a feature of our meeting this morning, Lord, by your Spirit. Amen.
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 I'd like to read most of, maybe all of, the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And my question is, how many people they claim to be Christian can read these and want this? It says in the first verse of the fifth chapter, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, if we died, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has prepared a dwelling place, another house like this one.
Thank you, Lord.
Only better. For in this we groan, not are earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. I'm having a hard time reading even in my new glasses here. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Mortality. The earthly body might be swallowed up of that eternal life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has given unto us also the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are therefore confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, I tell you something. Under the right conditions, the older you get, the more desirable this becomes.
Mm-hmm.
And then, verse 9. And I have a question in verse 9. It says, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. Okay, no, that's not the verse. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Okay, I'm doing it kind of shaky, and I'm not seeing it real good. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may we receive the things done in his body according to he had, whether it be, I don't know, I can't read it, be good or bad. Okay, verse 11 is the one I wanted anyway. Mm-hmm. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord. I don't think we're talking about God.
What do you mean?
You know what I mean? We're talking about Jesus.
Oh.
Knowing the terror of the Lord. Because he has been given the place of judgment, and you know, he is over the judgment seat. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so he wasn't real kind to those Matthew 7 people. You know, they said, but Lord, we did all these things for you in your name. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. And where are they going to depart to? Well, anyway, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and I this is a verse that I wanted anyway, we persuade men. We persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. It's getting hard to read. It's too hard to read it.
Where are you at, Keith? Second Corinthians 5:11.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Verse 12. I thought I'd be able to see what
I'm we are not commending ourselves to you again. Instead, we are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you can answer those who take pride in appearances rather than the heart, rather than in the heart.
Yeah, that's quite the verse right there. Who take pride in appearance rather than heart.
Yeah. That wasn't the King James translation, but I'll read. I'll get to that here right now.
What's it say in that one again?
The one I just read?
Yeah, again.
Just a second. Can't switch around as fast as I'd like to.
Verse 12.
Okay. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart.
So anyway, what God wants us to do is to glory in the heart or in the attitude.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's not for the glory in
appearance.
In appearance.
Mm-hmm.
But he wants us to be able to glory in attitude and heart and mm-hmm. the inner person. Are you following what I'm saying?
Amen. Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, anyway.
So, you would ask me to read the first one I read, which is from the Berean translation, and it is, We are not commending ourselves to you again. Instead, we are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you can answer those who take pride in appearances rather than in the heart. That was the Berean one, which you seem to like a little more.
Yeah, that gives us a little different slant.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So the glory in your relationship with the Lord is a good thing. You follow me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But
the glory in your appearance, which is, you know, to appear to be something you're not. That's a bad thing.
And we need to be able to give an answer of some sort to the people who do focus on appearance.
Yeah.
I think that's the...
Well, that's what the scripture tells.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. But anyway, I wish I could read this. But you're doing good.
You want me to keep reading in the King James?
Yeah, you do what?
Okay.
Okay, where are we at? I'm going to go there. 2 Corinthians 5,
verse 12, 13.
One more sec. I'm switching between translations.
This is quite a chapter. That's why I had to I saw it. I could read it good at home in my other Bible.
You need a big one here.
The big print, yeah.
So, continuing on in verse 13. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Keep going.
Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh.
Okay.
Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more.
So the man is not, we're not talking about flesh as a man. We don't know him after flesh, but he's still a man. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go ahead.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Go ahead.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Is that something?
Mm-hmm.
We will be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. How important is it then? He said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, how important is it then to be abiding in him? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. That's where we because need to be.
That takes care of the righteousness issue.
Mm-hmm. You know, here it says, that we are reconciled to God through Christ, which, if you read between the lines, Karina, it almost says we are back into good terms with God, as in we probably weren't in the past because of our sin.
I think that's the right reading.
So without Jesus, we are not really in good terms with God.
We can't be.
No. And another thing I want to point out about terror of God, but just on the Matthew 7 guys, those guys they went to hell, apparently. But the terror of God is also chastising, and chastising, if you're chastised, obviously, doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell. Right. That's not the point I want to make. But I want to say that I would rather have the terror of God than any other earthly thing. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
The terror of God is greater than any earthly reward. You know what I mean? Because the terror of God, if it's chastised, it's life eternal. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So even the terror of God is good. You know what I mean? Because he's doing it for us.
Yeah.
You know?
Actually, as Keith was noting, it says the terror of the Lord.
Yeah, of the Lord.
I looked to see, sometimes when it's Yahweh, they capitalize each letter. Well, they didn't do that there. This is not Yahweh. I think you're right. It's Jesus. Terror of Jesus.
Yeah.
Which we don't, it was a little surprising to talk about.
He was both the Lamb of God, but he was also the Lion of Judah. He was, he had, God gave him whatever God was.
Yeah, but even in Matthew 7, it's Jesus the one that says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and said, you don't enter into the kingdom anyways.
Uh-huh.
So terror of Jesus.
That would be terror.
Yeah.
I never thought about it until this morning, but
if Jesus is the only way, and that's what the scripture says, then, well, and Jesus is doing the Father's bidding.
Yeah.
If it's Jesus, you need to have a fear of Jesus.
He becomes what God is.
Get off that way.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a terrible thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because, verse 11, before I started reading, which is I think is worth rereading, is, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences."
Yeah.
So it kind of covers it all pretty well there, mm-hmm. in one scripture.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of meat.
Yeah.
And so well,
I know chapter just jumped out at me this morning. Remember one of the one of the kings or one of the rulers, somebody was talking to Paul, and they said, "You're trying to persuade me. I'm almost persuaded."
Yeah, right.
And it's like that's kind of it's a strange thing, but that word persuaded is kind of what happens to us through the word. You take in the word, and you take in the word until after a while you become persuaded. Mm-hmm. And there's no physical explanation. You can't explain it. It's like that scripture in Hebrews that says, "By faith, or through faith, we understand." Well, how do you understand through faith? It don't make any sense. Mm-hmm. But you know what? We're starting to. We're beginning through faith to understand.
In Proverbs, it talks about buy the truth and sell it not. Well, it is almost like buying it. It's almost like taking a wallet out and handing over. It's not, thinking real hard and getting it all worked out. No, you make it, you take your wallet out. You hand over some bills for it.
Yeah.
you don't, but that's... that there is that sense to it, more of like a decision as opposed to
that was good. I agree. The Holy Spirit comes in, as you say, is persuaded. As you get revelation as to what the Word says, and things become a little bit more clear. Kind of like line upon line, your understanding increases and you get persuaded by
it. After a while, even though I have been taught all my life that Jesus was God, or a God, or part of the Godhead, or whatever, after a while, after I have read the scriptures and listened to the scriptures and gone from Genesis to Revelation, it becomes obvious that He isn't.
Yeah.
You become persuaded.
Mm-hmm.
And so you know what that does? It makes you free. Because now it doesn't matter what anybody says. You've got the power of the scripture behind you to tell you. I mean, you might not convince them, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that you become convinced, persuaded.
It's not a bad position to be defending your stance by using the Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Versus defending a position using the word of man.
And mm-hmm. and so what happens is it gives you some I don't want to call it a license, it gives you an ability to persuade people just through the word itself.
And yet, it's not a matter of trotting out some proof scriptures
no.
that you learned
no, it's not.
Some, in something. Okay, the way you do it is you first you raise, you know, second Timothy, you know, that's not it. That's not it.
It's not having the Bible answer stand.
Yes, that's right.
Exactly.
Pablo missed those days.
Mm-hmm. Now you're really throwing some stones now.
You didn't really miss anything.
you didn't have to unlearn the things.
Yeah.
We had some real intellects, even here. And we'd like to have a little stand put up someplace and ask these guys whatever question you wanted from the Bible, and they had the answers.
Yeah. You know, I only heard about it, but I believe that the intentions were good.
Oh, I think they were.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
And also, you know, we know that God's word doesn't return void, mm-hmm. on either. So, without me being there or being part of it, we don't know what God. I mean, I think that God can do more through a bad Bible stand than through a cheese skirt at the fair, you know what I mean?
It was mixed with too much pride.
Maybe.
It was mixed with too much pride.
But you know what? All men are prideful, really.
Yeah, that is.
Why do they intellectuals?
Sure.
But, yeah.
But you raise a good point.
Yeah.
I mean, even the man who said were Christians, they did good things. They did good things. Now, they didn't avail themselves to their salvation,
mm-hmm.
but they did good things.
Right, right, right.
Which is, I think, the part that really threw them and has given us so much pause. It's like, wait a minute, we're doing good things. We're doing things as instructed. And basically Jesus comes back and warns you that doing things is not what your goal is.
Mm-hmm.
It's having a personal relationship and a heart for the truth.
Right.
That's what your goal needs to be.
And there was a right scripture that you use, and it says that the word does not return void.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You know, and those Matthew 7 guys, poor guys, we just picking them and picking them and picking them. They didn't make it, I mean, they didn't pick them. I wonder if Jesus could have said, you know what, you did a lot of good for a lot of people, you didn't do any good for yourself. You know what I mean? You helped out a lot of people, but in the process of helping out, you know, you hurt yourself, and we gotta, you know, remember that. Like, we wanna see everybody else in heaven. We wanna save everybody, but even that can take our own heart from our own salvation or relationship with God. You know, because pride, let's say, you know, it will get full of pride or full of whatever.
I think I just saw Jesse Dragon, maybe.
Okay.
Were you expecting him?
No, I was not leaving, but they were going to leave at 10.
Oh.
And then I never saw him this morning. And then we were going to go to the camper at 10, but that didn't happen. So I'm going to sit around at home doing nothing. So I don't know what's going on.
But to your point, and Charlie's pointed out really well, Jesus didn't pull any punches. I mean, when he ministered and he was bringing a correction, like to the Pharisees, he was brutally honest.
Mm-hmm.
And to your point, you know, talking about Matthew 7 Christians, he could have said it in a different way, but I think the impact of what he said and the way he said it sort of resonates even stronger with me, like, you know, no fooling around.
Oh, I know.
And I think that was the intent, but that was clearly speculation.
I didn't know what was your agenda, really.
Vegan?
Yeah, but I think it was about 10 or something.
Yeah, me too. Well, about 9:45.
Hey, can we pray for this? Yeah.
These young people. Before they go? Yeah. Before they go? Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah Father, we ask you to bless Jess and Dominic.
Yes.
Yes.
Trip.
Yes.
Yes. Father, we ask you to be in the midst of them.
Yes.
Yes.
Father, we ask you to bless Dominic's research, Father, and that whatever he does, that's around to you, Father.
Yes.
Yes.
Just to keep him safe, Father, and if you put any obstacles, I ask you to give him the light to go around them, Father. Because the world doesn't mean no obstacles. You mean that. It doesn't mean because we know you that we don't have obstacles. And we pray, Father, you give the strength and the light and the wisdom to go around them.
Yes.
So he can see that you're with them.
Yes.
Yes.
Make their way, Lord.
Yes.
Just keep them healthy, Father. Keep them safe. This is our new town for these few weeks. So Father, I ask you to just don't depart from him and don't let him depart from you, Father. We ask you. Let him keep growing in you, Father.
Yes.
Father, don't let him depart from you, Father. So pray for Dominic and Jess, Father, that you bless them and you make yourself known to them, Father. And just let him draw near to you so that he can draw, you can draw near to them, Father.
Thanks.
We pray in the name of Jesus.
Thank you. I could just look at your feet and I know it was down.
No, I think we're going to go a little more. We know these folks were just going to be driving down south.
This is Jesse.
He's going to end up driving all the way there, but I'm going with him and I'll drive back.
Okay.
I'm going to start working from somewhere after I
Yeah, sure.
I'm seeing you a little bit.
I can give that more than just a
It's beyond you. It's cool.
Praying for someone is always good.
That's good.
Yeah. So that we're more than just Lord is talking about the scriptures, we actually pray too.
Little intermission in our service here. I in answer to your, or in response to Jesus being brutally honest. They're in, where is it, John 8 or wherever, where he's talking to the Jews that believed in him, you know? Oh, my. He just... I remember, back, you know, when we had sermons, I preached a sermon. And I was trying to be funny. And I was a life coach. I was putting myself in the position of a life coach that they have these days, giving good advice to how to solve problems, you know. I was being a life coach to Jesus when he was talking to these Jews. And I told them, you're doing it all wrong. You want to emphasize the things that you have in common with them, not, you know, and don't go saying that they're the father of the devil. That won't work. No one's ever going to follow you if you keep doing that, you know.
That's what you were struck with.
Yeah, right. Well, the natural mind, which is what I was trying to convey, the natural mind says, hey, this is way, way wrong.
Is it wrong?
Yeah. I told him, hey, look, they're going to crucify you. And no one will follow you. Well, I was right on one out of two things, you know. But anyway, yeah, Jesus didn't, after the natural man.
No. And there's so many things that are like that. You know, God does not make sense. And what he does not make sense. And but it can make sense when we start getting to the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right.
I was hoping you would say what God does doesn't make sense if you think about it with a natural mind. But what God does makes a lot of sense once you're working in.
But it says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? And then it says, but we have the mind of Christ, which shows when developing the mind of Christ, then we begin to make sense out of it.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
But what I make sense out of today doesn't resemble anything that was years ago, you know. Now we're starting to understand because we got the scriptures, you know, a background in.
Well, the Lord's blessing us by sending His Spirit and providing us a little bit more insight and revelation.
Yeah. I mean, well, up to this point, and I have no way of knowing for sure, but I would say that one of the most major revelations we have is the humanity of Christ. It's a major, major, major thing. It'll also get us persecuted. Because the devil has convinced the church that Jesus is a God, a member of a Godhead. The devil has convinced the church. And we can see that in 1 John, the 4th chapter, where he says, every spirit, of course, we know the word, it says prophet ahead of it, or before that. So every prophet which has a spirit that says that Jesus was born, came in the flesh, is from God. But then it says, and every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to say, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. So that the devil has convinced the church that Jesus did not come in the flesh. If he didn't come in the flesh, then we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Ah, yeah. I've said this a number of times before, I'll say it one more time. If you were to tell me that, oh, you are a really good automobile mechanic, you would not be making me feel good. All you would do is demonstrate that you don't know me. You know? And in that same way, I think Christians have said, oh, Jesus, you are God. You know? And they are not making him feel good.
No.
They're demonstrating they don't know him. You know? That's the words, you know, you express those words, they ought to be, find that pretty complimentary. Ooh, I'm a God. But no. You're making him feel bad.
It also demonstrates that they don't know God's word. See, that's the other thing. I begin to realize there's a very small amount of people that actually have any clue what God says. That's what the Bible says. The Bible never says that anywhere. We have nothing that says that he's a God or a, you know what I mean?
Right.
And then we take and find scriptures, and there's lots of scriptures like that. Mm-hmm. That's a major one, but there's lots of them like it that tell us that Jesus is a man, Christ Jesus. You know, that happened to be a major one. I'm really glad we found it.
I'm really glad God revealed it.
Yeah, God revealed it, yeah. Yeah, that's the way you put it, yeah.
I was thinking along those lines, and I agree with you that understanding Christ as a man and not a God is very important. But I just kind of go and say, understanding the truth of Scripture.
Yeah.
Because once you have that, that leads you to Jesus as flesh and the perfect sacrifice and everything else. But you have to get to the point where you are seeking the truth of the Scriptures, because that unlocks all the other truths that are hidden in the Scriptures.
And Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you. And you know, that's strange, but that's the word that's used in John 16:13. He will guide you into all truth. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that He will lead you or He'll appoint you or whatever, but He will guide you. You know, a lot different.
Or give you. It's not going to give you truth, it's going to guide you.
He'll guide you.
Yeah.
That's kind of what happened to us. We slowly started to be guided in the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But He did give us an understanding that the Word of God is where the truth is found.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
No, I might be a little bit long-winded. I just looked up when you were talking about if you really knew me, you would know my Father. Okay. So, and I started looking that up, and then that came in John 14. But then John 14, they're just below it in verse 15, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it, I don't know, I just like to read it because it's kind of impacting, if that's okay.
Sure.
Okay. If you love me, you will do what I command. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth. The people of the world cannot accept Him because they don't see Him or know Him. But you know Him. He lives in you, and He will be in you. I will not leave you alone like orphans. I will come back to you. In a very short time, the people of the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. You will live because I live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father. You will know that you are in me and I am in you. Those who really love me are the ones who not only know my commands, but also obey them. My Father will love such people, and I will love them. I will make myself known to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, asked, Lord, how will you make yourself known to us, but not to the world? Jesus then answered, all who love me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them. My Father and I will come to them and live with them. But anyone who does not love me does not obey my teachings. This teaching that you hear is not really mine. It is from my Father who sent me. And
awesome.
To me, that was just really impacting because it just showed you. Now, this is an ERV. I don't know what.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. But it just showed me kind of really for the first time in a sense that plain words that I'm going to send you a Holy Spirit and how it comes about. And it's kind of reassuring, you know. But it also puts its own demands on it that you have to believe in me, you have to believe in my Father, and you have to follow what I'm saying. So it's a lifeline of good.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Mm-hmm. We had the Bible going here in our bedroom, and I was listening, I don't know, somewhere in the book of Hebrews, early on. And it was Ralph where he says, made a little lower than the angels, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized, whoa, yeah, he's a man, but what a man. It's, you know, it's just astonishing how great is this man and how great man can be somehow or other. It just expands the vision or something of what man can be. Mm-hmm. You know, the kind of greatness that God has available for one who is fully in tune with Him.
And Paul, in the third chapter of Philippians, mm-hmm. Paul makes a strange statement, and he says, oh, that I, you know, you'd think by now you'd know Him. Mm-hmm. But he says, oh, that I might know Him. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That I might know Him. And so it's like, as we could spend an eternity knowing God, it's going to take a lot of, you know, probably the same amount of time to know Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Because, and it's not within Himself, it's what God has made Him into.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so, and what God's going to make us into.
Right.
I've heard some comments from some of you guys in the last, you know, months or something about this. Like, I think the sky is the limit. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't think there's any end to what God is going to do. He said, I had not seen, heard, not heard. It hasn't entered into our hearts. I mean, what? Where do you go from there? The things that God has prepared. Now, it doesn't seem to say what we see, but the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Yeah, and what's that going to be?
Yeah.
You know what? I tell you what that does to me. It makes me not to want to miss it.
Yeah.
I don't want to miss that. And you know what? I don't want you to miss it. I don't want my family to miss it. I don't want them guys across the street to miss it. You know what I mean?
Amen.
And not much you can do about it if they're not interested at this point, but that doesn't mean that it's going to stay that way. I think we're going to have some real opportunity before this is all over with. But that God's will, that's His business. That's all we can, you know. We can only do what He calls us to do.
You know, we can, you know, we can let our light shine, but, you know, whoever's around us, they can just, you know, cover their faces from the light, whatever.
Yeah.
We, you know, we want our light to shine, and we want people to be able to see with the light that we're bringing. But if you don't want to see, if you don't want to be the light, you know, Jesus, the Bible says, you know, men hate the light. They love mm-hmm. that, you know. Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't get away from the Matthew 7 Christians so much because they wanted their light to be on them.
Right.
They wanted the spotlight to be like, yeah. Okay, over here. Yeah. Whereas the Lord's asking us that the light shines from within out. That mm-hmm. somebody comes up and says, "How come you're glowing, Pablo?" Mm-hmm. You know, am I? Well, it's because of what's in us, not the reversal of what, you know, I want everyone to pay attention to me when I'm saying. Because that's, I mean, Jesus did do that. And He never went around going, okay, everybody, listen to me. He was just humble and just did what His Father asked Him to do. And I think that's what we're all finding is that we're surprised that sometimes all of a sudden this thought gets in our mind going, oh, just pray for that person. Or just, you know, go over to the head of them or something. And you're like, okay, you don't think about it, you just do it. Mm-hmm. Now, saying hi to a person, what, you know, it's like, what's the big deal? Hi to that person can make their day. And God knows it. And it didn't do anything, you know, what was a minute out of our time. But the light is shining within. And they're seeing it. And that's the thing that I think we're all going to see more and more. Personal opinion.
Mm. You know, you think about Jesus. Hadn't been something very much like light that caused the disciples to drop their nets and follow him when he instructed them.
Right.
And yet, you know, all the people that didn't follow him, that rejected him, that crucified him, you know, you think, hey, what's with that? What are you up to, Pharisees? What exactly do you have so going on that is so great that you don't respond to the light of the truth? Mm. Oh, you know? Yeah. And yet, came unto his own, and his own received him not.
Yeah. The Pharisees, I believe that the Pharisees believed in Jesus and everything that he was. But they just didn't have whatever it took to make that, to release all their whatever, so they can just fall before him.
Uh-huh.
Because, and just one example, but other, some Pharisee situation, he said, no, he said, don't let him go to Jesus because everybody's going to believe in him. The Pharisees were hypocrites, and when you are a hypocrite, you know you're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
You know, so they knew that Jesus was who he was.
Yeah.
But where was God in their calculations,
yeah,
though?
Yeah.
You know, and they're professional ministers. Yeah. You know, they had a high position in the church of the day.
When the wise men came from the east, and way back,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Herod wanted to know the predictions or the prophecies concerning him, and he's going to go and kill off all the babies.
Right.
You know, when you think about it, this has got to be one of the dumbest things ever.
Right.
What's he trying to do? Is he fighting God, or what's he doing?
Seems to be.
Trying to. Well, it is. I quite like 911. He's going to stop God from doing what God wants to do. He's going to do it.
Yeah, right.
And it's like, that doesn't make sense. And after the resurrection, you know, and there, the angel comes and rolls the stone away, and these things are happening, and they go and report this. The leaders, and they give them money to keep their mouths shut.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's like, you know, none of that makes any sense.
Right.
It don't make sense. You mean they paid them to be quiet about a miracle that took place?
I always looked at the Pharisees as the shining examples of focusing on this life,
yeah,
and not the next life.
Oh, right.
I mean, everything they did was to maintain their position here and throw their salvation or their potential for salvation away, because they were not going to recognize that this was the Christ.
And they were so convinced that they were right.
There was one person that came to my place and let carry out. I lived there. He tried to pull stuff at me. I called the 911. Put them in their treatment.
But they were so convinced that they were right, that they were willing to sacrifice whatever they needed.
And yet, how could they be convinced that, you know, in the face of God, God's wrong, we're right? You know, what was going on there?
Well, in a way, they were so sure of their relationship with their religion. You know what I mean? That they weren't willing to give in anymore.
Yeah.
Remarkable.
Yeah.
Yeah. But you know what? Been there, done that.
Yeah.
In a measure.
Yeah.
You get really convinced that this is it. We had it. I mean, the community chapel. We had the truth.
Yeah. If you are not open to the fact that it's an unfolding revelation and that you're going to get something new, you're lost.
Yeah.
You're lost.
And God had mercy.
Yeah, amen. Because
daily basis, I thank you for it. He's had a lot of mercy on all of us.
Mm-hmm. Pharisees, today's church is basically, Pharisees. You know what I mean? And we have a Pharisee spirit in us that we need to be delivered of. You know, we pick on Pharisees, but we were former Pharisees, or whatever, you know. We were, you know. And when Jesus says, you know, the scripture says, you know, he came to his own didn't recognize him. This is speaking of the Jews or whatever, but I also see it as in like he came to the church, but the church is not accepting him. Because the Pharisees are the church, you know. He came to the church, he came to the Pharisees, and they didn't recognize him. You know, so I do understand that the scripture says, you know, he came to the Jews and the Jews denied him. But he also, he's coming to the churches and the churches are not listening. You know what I mean? But he comes to the tax collectors, he comes to the prostitutes, he comes to the wine bearer, they listen, they believe, you know. So anyway, my biggest point is that when he says he came to his own, he kind of wishes like the church, you know. The church didn't recognize him, and the church doesn't recognize Jesus. The church doesn't, you know.
I heard a story one time, and of course it's a made up story, but they said that there was a beggar was kind of standing in the front of the church, and a stranger walks up in there and walked up to him, and he said, "What's the problem?" And he says, "Well," he says, "I'd like to go into the church, but they won't let me in." And he says, "Well," he said, "my name is Jesus." He said, "They won't let me in either."
Right. Which it shows you the damage that we can do. I mean, if you go to a church, there's as many Bibles as there is people, you know what I mean? And they're reading the Bible, you know what I mean? Everyone's got an open Bible, but our doctrines are so powerful that we can all have an open Bible and just really miss it. Just really miss it.
Yeah. We've been there. We have there's a Holy Spirit and there's another Spirit, and the other Spirit, which is not so holy, also interprets for us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the doctrines of the church interpret for the church. Whatever they have, they're part of their church structure, that interprets for them. So when they read the scripture, and a lot of times, you know, we've had that here. People come to me and they ask me, "Well, what does the scripture mean?" Oh. Well, I got to have an answer for them. It didn't mean it was right, but I had to have an answer. And I remember years ago somebody asked me, said, "Well, Pastor, what do we believe?" I don't remember what it was all about. It was a long time ago. I can remember the person asking me, and it's like, "What do we believe?" It's like, what difference does it make what we believe? What is the truth? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm saying that now, but yeah, at that sure. point, I'm pulling the straws to figure out what we believe. I don't know what we believe.
That's right up there with what is truth. That's a tough question.
You know, Pablo, you were talking about the church not accepting Jesus. And I follow. But I was thinking about the Pharisees in, say, 30 B.C., before, you know, 30 years, 40 years before Jesus ever coming. They didn't really have the opportunity to believe Jesus or not believe him.
Right.
You know, and so probably they were in a better position eternally than the ones that were there at the time of Jesus and looked, saw his ministry and said, "No, not for me." You know? Right. And I don't know if the church today has had the opportunity to look at Jesus and say, no, not for me. Mm-hmm. But I think it's coming. You know, they'll have, and there will be those who say, yes, this is for me. Oh, you know, I never knew before, but now I do. This is for me. I'm throwing myself in with this stuff. You know, that, and I suppose there were some Pharisees, Nicodemus comes to mind, who responded in that way to Jesus then too. You know, but
yeah, he never, to my knowledge, he never gave up on his believing that Jesus was special. You know what I mean?
All right.
I mean, even after the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. And so,
yeah.
you don't know the rest of the story. Who knows?
No, you don't.
But it does tell us in the book of Acts that there were a lot of priests and I think it said Levites. I'm not sure what it says. That did believe in Christ. That did come to Christ.
I get the sense about Nicodemus that he was a little more of an admirer as opposed to a follower.
Yeah.
He was sitting on the side of the pool watching what's going on rather than jumping in the pool.
Yeah.
You know, but I don't know.
He kind of saw, but he wasn't willing to give up.
Right.
It's like he wanted a little bit of both. He wouldn't commit either way.
You get that sense, don't you?
Yeah. There's something there, but I'm not gonna give up my position. That's why he did it at night.
Right. Right. He tried to make this kind of half-hearted argument. Doesn't our word say that you need to have more than one witness or whatever it was? And they say, what, are you from Galilee too? You know?
Oh yeah.
He didn't convince anybody with this. Hey, no man, you know. he gave a shot at it, it wasn't convincing.
Weak argument.
All right. Anyway.
They couldn't get the kingdom issue. You know what I mean? Jesus kept saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And I don't think they could get that. They're looking at an earthly kingdom, and they're looking for a Messiah that sits on the throne of David. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, they're looking for an earthly king.
That kicks out the Romans, and yeah.
Yeah, and the fact that it says he was going to be on that throne forever, you think that would give them some kind of a clue, unless they think they're going to start an earthly kingdom that's going to. I don't know what they thought.
Hmm.
Who knows?
Yeah.
So that was a big issue. That was a big issue for them. You know, who is this guy? We're looking for somebody that. And then the other thing is, obviously, okay, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Pentecostal Church, you know, obviously, if this was really the right one that God sent, he would be on our side. He would honor the Pharisees. He wouldn't say that they were of their father, the devil. You know what I mean? So that's what they're looking at. I mean, we are God's elect. We're God's. Whatever.
Yeah.
And so he would join us.
Mm-hmm.
That was a big gold box.
They have the line nowadays that it's hard to convince a man of an argument whose paycheck depends on his believing just the opposite, you know? And that's kind of true for them too.
Oh yeah,
their paycheck depended on not buying this
buying this
guy, right?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a funny thing. In a way, it doesn't matter what God does. There are some people that won't buy it anyway. And like this Herbert Maru, through him I got filled with the Holy Spirit. He prayed for a woman that came back to life. She was dead. And this happened, that God set it up. They had a number of registered nurses there, so they knew she was dead. And they were waiting for an ambulance to come, but it didn't come. And so finally, he came back. He'd been praying with a line of people, and he came back, and he felt led to put his hand on her, pray for her. And when he did, she sat up, which dumbfounded everybody. And then he told him, he says, "Don't tell anybody." Well, how do you not tell some? How do you keep that quiet? And the next thing he knows, he was called on the carpet, and they brought him before a 100 Lutheran ministers, and he told his story, what had happened, you know. And they voted, just like with Jesus, they voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit because he raised somebody from the dead. And it's like, come on, somebody. Come on. How could they be thinking that way? How could anybody? I mean, how could they? But there was some of it was jealousy, just like was it Pilate said he knew that they were jealous of Jesus.
That's not right.
And he had a church wherever it was there, and I think it was growing by leaps and bounds because he was praying for people, and people were getting healed. And he's a Lutheran minister. You know what I mean? He wasn't one of those righteous Pentecostal Holy Romers, so you know, he's just a Lutheran minister.
Oh,
he quit ministry. I heard him preach, and he's a good preacher. And I can remember that 50 years ago, you know. Did you ever hear of Dennis Bennett? You know that name?
Yes.
He had a number of meetings in Seattle. I went to a number of his. Presbyterian priest, I think.
Or Episcopalian, maybe?
Episcopalian, yeah. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And these guys are, I tell you what, they put the Pentecostals to shame.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just a downright, honest, sound message. You know, what they knew at that point. Okay. So anyways, well, God bless you guys. We don't have many to start with, and when we miss a few, then we're...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No?
Holiday weekend and all that.